This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our earnest prayer that these recordings will glorify God, honor His Son, and edify His saints. We trust that the hearing of God's Word will always bless His people, but we humbly remind you that no recording can replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to service in God's kingdom at their local church. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have a blessed day. Please turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Now, as you know, we've been going through Jonah for some time now. I think this is the 12th sermon on Jonah. And Jonah was called to deliver a message from God, a message from the only true and living God. He was called to deliver this message to his enemies. And by his own admission, which we saw last week, Jonah knew this message could lead to good things for his enemies. So he fled at first, but the Lord brought him back through his providence. And so Jonah did go and did obey the Lord, and he did go and preach, but he preached a message of condemnation. And much to his displeasure, the people of Nineveh repented. The people believed the word of God. And Jonah knew that God would not destroy a repentant Nineveh. If their repentance was genuine, if their repentance was sincere, and by all accounts, it was sincere. And last week, we saw that Jonah was very upset by this. Very upset. So this whole book starts with Jonah in chapter 1 fleeing from the face of God. And then last week, the beginning of chapter 4, he's flying in the face of God because he's upset about the way things are turning out. Jonah's behavior is grievous. It's sinful. But we see that God's response is gracious and merciful. Well, this week we will see that Jonah's hard heart continues. He persists in his sin. So how will God respond to him this time? Let's read our text this morning in Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. And there he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This ends the reading of the word this morning, and we pray that God would put his blessing upon it, that we may hear the message that he has for us. This seems like an odd place to end. It just seems sort of abrupt, but I think it is purposeful. Well, I know it's purposeful. God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. It is intentionally left abrupt like that for a reason. The whole city of Nineveh has repented. And Scripture tells us that there is joy in heaven at the conversion of sinners. And that's what we've seen with Nineveh. Joy was in heaven over the conversion of those sinners. But there is also grief, brothers and sisters, there is grief for the sins of the saints. There is grief in heaven over Jonah's sin, over his hard-hearted behavior, over this irreverent attitude that he takes with the Lord. Jonah's ongoing hard heart is grievous for us to witness even through this writing. How much more wonderful, though, is it to witness the gentle patience of this God as he deals with this man who is caught in his passions, who has let his emotions overcome him. And this contrast. It is a beautiful element of the story of Jonah. This contrast. Jonah's sinfulness on full display side by side with God's tremendous grace and compassion. Throughout this whole book we see this. And this comparison side by side makes man's sinfulness seem so much more wretched. And it elevates God's grace all the more. It makes him all the more righteous because he is truly holy. He's separate, different from us. And we see that. Let's take a closer look at this text this morning. Jonah 4 verse 5 says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city." So there is some debate as to the timing. Did Jonah go in and preach just a couple days till he got the message out, and then he goes and sits and waits? Or did he go the full 40 days preaching, and then went and sat out? Or did he go 39 days, and then went and sat out for that 40th day? There's some debate concerning that, and I'm willing to leave that open. I don't think it is that pertinent to the story. What's more important is that the interaction that we see here between God and Jonah, between God and Nineveh, we see the character of God on display. That's the most important thing, not the timing exactly of when this happened or when that happened. That's an interesting thing to speculate on. What we don't speculate on, though, is the character of God here. Now, Jonah knew that God was patient and kind. He said that last week, verses 1 through 4. But obviously, he's holding out some hope that God would bring some sort of judgment against this city. And that's why he goes and sits and takes a spectator's seat to watch it, because that's what he's hoping for. They deserve it. They deserve to be judged. And in this sense, Jonah sort of prefigures the people of Israel in the day of Christ. When Christ came and he brought this message of reconciliation with God, when he brought the message of faith and repentance, and he brings it to the Gentiles, and what happens? It makes the Jews jealous. It makes them red with anger and envy, because this is their God. And they're not going to share him. So Jonah takes this position. He goes and sits out, and he waits to see the hand of God come against Nineveh, just as Abraham went out to watch what would happen with Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. So Jonah is continuing in this sour mood. And because of this, he subjects himself to the desert. If you've never been in the desert, it gets really cold at night, and it's really hot in the day. And so he subjects himself to all of this discomfort. It's just an illustration here, brothers and sisters, that those who set their heart to complain, they're going to find something to complain about, even if they have to go through the process of setting it up themselves. Even if they have to, arrange situation and circumstances to give them the opportunity, they will vent what is in their heart. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Here you see God's provision and care for a man who continues to dwell and to steep himself in this sour mood, in his discontentment. And Jonah was a witness to this. He was a witness to this sudden growth. He knew that would have been God providing for him. And he knew, he was a witness to this, and he saw God's goodness toward him. Brothers and sisters, it is exceedingly sinful. And we are seeing this in Jonah. It is exceedingly sinful when a man is accepting and even presuming upon the goodness of God towards himself, all the while seeking to witness the wrath of God against someone else. It reminds me of Luke chapter 9, when the disciples went out to preach, and when they came back, the city, I can't recall the name of it, but the city had basically rejected them and pushed them out, and they wanted to call down fire from heaven on this city. And Christ rebuked them and said, "You do not understand the Spirit of God. You do not know the Spirit which you are of." And it brings to mind Ezekiel chapter 18, where the prophet says that God finds no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. It is an act of justice, not an act of pleasure on God's part. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Here, we see that God raised up the plant and God smote the plant. God is sovereign, and He is in charge of all things. As Calvin says in this, regarding this, God is even in charge of the gnawing of a worm. And we know the scripture says that not a sparrow falls that the Lord doesn't know of. Nor now we see that not even a plant falls that God has not arranged it, ordained it. In verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So one day, Jonah is overjoyed. Overjoyed with his circumstances. Verse 6 says that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And you could say now that the plant is gone, that he is exceedingly downcast because he's wishing to die. This is a man that is caught and controlled by his emotions. And we see that his emotions are tied to his circumstances. Brothers and sisters, we've said this many times. Our joy and contentment does not flow from the circumstances of our life. Our joy and contentment is found in Christ alone. Jonah put his joy in this plant. We know the plant is passing away. Even as it's growing up, it's passing away. Just as a child firstborn is passing away. All things pass away. And if your joy and your contentment is tied to those things which fade, then eventually your joy will pass away. When your joy and contentment is solidly, firmly rooted in Christ and your reconciled relationship with this God, it cannot fade. It cannot fade. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he, that being Jonah, said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." I can only imagine myself saying something like that to my father, and the next thing I would remember is how I got up off the floor. The way he responds is just so irreverent, disrespectful. "Yes, yes, I do well to be angry. And I'm angry enough to die." Smack. But that's not what we have from God. We see this over and over again, especially in this last chapter. God's love for mankind is contrasted with the sinfulness of man. Jonah's love for the plant, this plant that brought him some joy the day before, and now he grieves over this plant, but he can find nothing in his heart for the people of Nineveh. And Jonah, in this condition, Jonah in his sin, has no right to presume upon the goodness of God. He's got no right to presume upon God's favor. He's got little regard for himself, his life, his situation here. He's got little regard, obviously, for the people of Nineveh. And now he's showing that he's got little regard for God in the way that he responds. In verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor.'" He did not sow the ground. He did not cast the seed. He did nothing for this plant. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Jonah grieves over this plant, but he could not muster any compassion for his fellow man. But we know that God cares for all of His creation, even the grass in the field, which is here today and cast into the fire tomorrow. How much more should He care for that part of His creation which bears His image? Jonah's grieving over a plant. Why? Because in this case, Jonah is wrapped up in Jonah. That's where Jonah's heart is. That's where his attention is. That's where his affections lie, with Jonah. His will is for his own pleasure. He's seeking his own glory, not the glory of God, not the pleasure of God, not the will of God. Otherwise, he would be more concerned about the image bearers than he would be about this plant. Verse 11, and this is the Lord continuing to speak to Jonah. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" 120,000. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And I read a lot about the numbers here, what this meant, who these were. This was the whole city, all the people in the city, 120,000 of them, don't know their left and their right, implying that, or meaning that, they don't know right from wrong. And so they don't have the Word of God to guide them in that. I don't believe that, because Paul tells us in Romans 9 that right and wrong is written on the heart of man. A man knows he shouldn't lie. He knows he shouldn't steal. He knows that he shouldn't kill his neighbor. He knows those things. So there are those who argue, well, this must just be the children or the infirm. They don't know their left from their right. They're just ignorant of these things. And I think there's something to that. Because he's talking about not knowing their right from their left hand, their left hand from their right hand. It shows some sense of immaturity or ignorance on that part. And then there's a comparison here to the cattle who don't know those things either. And I think what this implies is, and it's not necessarily the numbers that matter. What this is, I believe, talking about is that there are many in Nineveh, whether children or old or whatever, there were many people in Nineveh who did not share the guilt of Nineveh. Who did not share that. Most of that guilt would have been wrapped up in the leadership. Would have been wrapped up in the men. Especially the warriors. But there would have been lots of women and children who did not partake in this kind of wickedness. The kind of wickedness that Nineveh was known for. And should God not have mercy on those people? Certainly He should. Certainly He should. And this again is speaking to the character of God, which is why this story ends right where it does. Because this is about God. It's not about Jonah. We can speculate on what happens to Jonah after this. I believe Jonah was a man of God, so that's what Scripture says of him. So he would have eventually come around. He would have eventually been reconciled. But he's not the focus of the story. He's not the point of the story. We've said this many times. This is all about God. It may talk about these other people, but the Bible is about God. He is the hero in this story. He is the hero in your story. And this is the main theme of this passage. The great compassion of God. Remember, in the beginning, when I told you that if your focus was on the great storm that God stirred up, if your focus was on that great fish, or if your focus was on the great city or the sin of Nineveh, then you would miss the great God that this story is really about. He is a sovereign God of great power. He led Jonah all along. Jonah thought he was fleeing, but he was just running into the hands of God. God had a purpose in all of this. And God led him along, even in his sin. Even in his sin, he was using that for his own glorious purposes. Like the rivers descending, falling under the power of gravity. And we build canals and trenches to our benefit. God does this. We, drawn away from heaven by our sin, and God manipulates and ordains in His providence that things will work out for His glory. So He was leading Jonah along all the time. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 4, He caused the great storm to blow up. This great tempest. He was in control of this. In verse 7 of chapter 1, He was in control of the casting the lots. Just throwing dice. And you can imagine people would have done it a couple of times. You know, you throw it. It says Jonah, well, let's go 2 out of 3. You know, best out of 5. Until you get to the point where you just can't deny what this is saying. God is in control. I'm not saying that's what they did. I'm saying that God was in control of it. And when they didn't listen to it, He increased the power of the storm. He made it even worse. In verse 13, it tells that He caused it to rage against them even all the more. But as soon as they cast him over, chapter 1, verse 15, as soon as they cast him in the water, verse 15 says that He stopped the storm. The storm immediately ceased raging against them. And then we see in verse 17 that He doesn't leave Jonah to die in the ocean to drown, but He actually sends this big sea creature to swallow him up, preserve his life. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, after Jonah's came to his senses and repents and cries out to God, well, God causes this big sea creature to spit him up on the shore. And then here this morning we see that In verse 6, he causes the plant to grow. In verse 7, he causes the plant to eat, or causes the worm to eat the plant, or to damage the plant in some way that the sun kills it. Then he causes the scorching wind to blow in verse 8. God is in control of all this, and we see these things over and over. God caused this. God called that. God ordained that this would happen. He is sovereign, and he is in control of all things. Now consider this. Jonah was an unknown prophet to these people, in Nineveh. And he came with a message of destruction. He brought a message of destruction to a powerful and wicked nation. They were his enemies. But they believed him. They believed the message that he brought to them. Because he was bringing them a message, a warning of destruction. You would think that out of a city with at least 120,000 people, out of in a city that where the king was repenting at his message, you would think that somebody would have been willing to show him some hospitality, to give him a room to stay in, to give him some food. But instead, they would have been grateful. They would have welcomed him, would they not? They were listening to his message. But instead, because of Jonah's sour attitude towards the Ninevites, he refused any sort of hospitality. He displayed an ill will towards them the entire time. And so he goes and sets himself up outside the city. In reading this story, you might expect that somebody in the city of Nineveh would have returned Jonah's animosity towards him. The animosity that he was showing them. You would think that somebody might have returned that. But they didn't. They didn't. The people of Nineveh were not known for their generosity. They were not known for their hospitality or their kindness. They were known for their evil. They were known for their cruelty. Men are men in all ages and in all times and in all places, and they are all subject to like passions. But to see that these men are not responding the way Jonah is responding, these men who are of the same passions, who are of the same flesh and blood, breathing the same air, they don't have the same disposition as Jonah does, do they? So it must be recognized, brothers and sisters, when you read this story, when you see how God is in control of all things, we must recognize that the power of repentance lay with God and not with man. God is sovereign over everything that happened in this story, including the repentance of Nineveh. He is an omnipotent, sovereign God, sovereign over all things. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, speaking of, or Paul is repeating what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, and that is speaking of Pharaoh, that I have raised you up for this purpose, that I might display my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This is why God raised up Pharaoh. Why he raised up this king in this city, in this country, Egypt, at that time, was so that he might display his power by destroying the most powerful nation at that time. By bringing shame upon every one of their idols. So I think it can be rightfully said of Nineveh that God raised them up for this purpose, raised them up and brought them to repentance for this purpose, that his mercy and his compassion could be put on display, that his mercy and compassion would be proclaimed throughout all the world. God is in control, and he's working with a purpose, and that is to manifest his glory in all of his creation. His ways and His thoughts are not our ways. They're far above our thoughts. So the way He does things may not be the way we would do them. Most often it's not. Most often when I read Scripture and see that God is doing a particular thing, yeah, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. Because I'm not God, and I see myself as Jonah, not as the hero of the story, but as the one who constantly is failing his Creator. And God is constantly showing compassion, constantly showing care. God does not change. The God that was dealing with Nineveh and dealing with Jonah is the God that deals with you. He does not change, and he's always acting in accordance with His character as revealed in Scripture. And that is that God judges sin, but He has mercy and compassion upon repentance. That should be a comfort to us all. That such a powerful God that knows all, that sees all, that controls all things, that He is so merciful and compassionate. Those who fear God, those who, like the men of Nineveh, fear God and believe what He says, and they turn from their evil way, they will find mercy with this God. And the same is true for you. That if you turn from your evil ways, you will find mercy with this God. Another very important point that we see here is that although God may allow His people, His saints, to fall into sin, He will not allow them to settle in and stay there. He will take action to show them their sin and bring them out of it. And that's why I trust that this is what became of Jonah. We see it in the first chapter, do we not? Jonah falls into sin. The Lord is allowing it. And then the Lord brings him to repentance by the circumstances of his life. He rattles him. Brings him to repentance. Brings him to Himself. And he repents. And where we see, God's going to probably have to do that again somehow. We don't know how. You can ask Jonah about it in heaven. How God brings him again to repentance. But He will not let His saints continue to dwell in sin. We can believe that Jonah came to repentance and softened his heart towards the people of Nineveh. He must have. Because he's with them now. Is he not? Those in Nineveh who repented and were saved are in heaven now with Christ, with their Savior, as Jonah is. It's the same God. It's the same God that dwells with us and in us and that guides us. But Jonah would have done well to heed the Word of God as the Ninevites did. And we do well to heed the Word of God. We do well to read these stories and learn these lessons. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." Once the dam is broken, you cannot hold back that onrush of water. And it's the same with our hearts, and we see that with Jonah. He let his ill feelings take control of him, to the point where he was irreverent and disrespectful when speaking to God. Ill feelings will control you. So it's better to get control of them first and to cease quarreling. Well, to cease it as soon as it begins, to get control of it, but to not enter it, to not let it happen, because that's the purpose of this proverb, is that once it started, you can't hold it back. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "To keep your heart with all vigilance, to guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life." Guard your hearts, brothers and sisters, from ill feelings. Do not let yourself fall into this rut as Jonah did. But remember what Scripture teaches us, because we have it in front of us. Remember God's Word. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, which we read earlier, to stay focused on those things which are pleasing to the Lord. Keep your mind focused upon those things. Not focused upon your enemies. Not focused upon the ill circumstances of your life. But focused upon those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And recognizing that whatever circumstances you have, they were ordained by God. God put them there in place, and He tells us in His Word that all things work to the good of those who love Him. So to complain about your circumstances is to do what Jonah did. You're complaining. You're flying in the face of God. Now, I know we live in Louisiana, so we complain about the sweat, the heat, the humidity. That's one thing. That's almost just small talk in Louisiana. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about that heart that will grip you. That'll cause you to have anger that wells up. You don't even necessarily vent it on anybody. But take notice of it. And then control it. By focusing on the fact that whatever circumstances it is, whatever circumstance it is that's gotten you to this point, that's gotten you so riled up, God has done it for a reason. Because God doesn't make arbitrary decisions. There's a purpose in it. He sees all things. He knows all things. So every decision has a purpose. Every circumstance has a purpose. And when you are just caught in bitterness and anger over your circumstances, and you're just kicking against the goads, you're like Paul. Instead, submit. Find out what it is. What is this circumstance in your life that's causing this? And why? What is the purpose of it? Is it just your own foolishness? Or is there really a lesson? Well, either way, it'd be a lesson to abandon your foolishness. Stay focused upon those things which are good, those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us to do all things as if unto the Lord. Everything you're doing, to do it as if you're doing it for God. Whether you are making your bed, working for your employer, loving your spouse, raising your children, whatever you do, do it as if you are doing it for the one who controls your life and puts you in that situation. You are no longer your own, but you have been bought with a price. So live like it. If you profess the name of Jesus Christ, profess Him as your Savior and your Lord, then act like it and live for Him. If you have not professed this, then you are called by Scripture. And I tell you now to repent of that. Believe what Scripture says. Submit yourself to this Lord and this Savior and act like it. Act like it. Whatever that first step is that you must take, do it. Do not procrastinate. There is no other Savior. There is no other Lord to turn to except whatever you make up in your heart. And in the end, that will come to naught. Let us pray.